And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marvelled, saying, It was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to each of our hearts this morning. We'll just bow again in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help in the remaining moments of our meeting. Father, we do thank you again for this beautiful Sabbath morning. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to each one of us. And we thank you for your precious word this morning that we're able to sit here in this beautiful building, surrounded by the produce of the harvest. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to be here, to own a copy of the scriptures and to study your word. And Father, we would just pray now that you will help me, allow the Lord, the gospel to swiftly flow through me, but hide me far behind the cross. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak to each individual here this morning, encourage us or rebuke us or challenge us or whatever it might be. And if there's one in our meeting this morning or that's still on the broad road, still going to a lost eternity, we pray, Father, that you'll speak to them especially this morning and save them by thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In the days prior to the end of this chapter 9, the Lord Jesus hasn't let the grass grow under his feet. He's been keeping very busy. Jesus said in John 9 in the verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And that's something we must all understand this morning. There's a day coming when all work will cease. There is work to be done now, and the Saviour's life was characterised by good works. And if we are to be replicas of Jesus Christ, then our lives should model his. In verse 35, we see that he taught, he preached, but he also healed. His words were backed up by his actions. Faith without works is dead faith. And there are far too many Christians today that will talk the talk. They will have doctrine coming out of their ears, but they will not walk the walk. Jesus heals the leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law. He casts out demons, all in chapter 8. And then in verse 9, he heals the paralyzed man, the woman with an issue of blood, the blind man, the dumb man, and he raises Jairus' daughter to life. So after healing the dead, the dumb, the demonized, the bleeding and the blind, in verse 36, it tells us he looked out on the multitude and he was moved with compassion. The Lord could see their need and he could see their sin. The great need here was instruction. They fainted for lack of assurance. They were scattered for lack of guidance. Just as sheep roam the hillside, nibbling on little tufts of grass, these people were hungry for spiritual food. They needed fed with the word. They were eager to learn, but there was no one to teach them. Thank God today that he has given us two different gifts to the church. The gift of the scriptures and the gift of teachers. But these people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were unfed, unfolded, unguarded, at risk from all manner of evil predators. Their little lambs would have been the first to suffer. You will know that on wildlife programmes on television, you will often see the predator pick on the weakest in the herd, the sick and the young, those that are most vulnerable. As the gap widens today in this society between the church and society, it is often the little lambs that are the first to suffer. A number of months ago, I had the privilege of visiting a church plant on a housing estate, a council estate in Edinburgh. And over there, they call the estates over there schemes. This church is part of a mission called 20 Schemes. And the aim of that is to plant 20 churches in such housing estates across Scotland. The church is run by men and women who are saved from drug abuse, alcoholism and all types of immorality. We know nothing about it here. Unfortunately, today we live in a box and the lid is firmly closed. The pastor's grandmother was a prostitute. His mother ran off with the best man and he was on the streets as a two-year-old little boy. Just a little two-year-old lamb. He was in and out of care homes, in and out of jail. He was a drug addict. And yet God saved him in a bus shelter when he was 21 years of age. These Christians, well, they don't really fit inside our box. They don't know much about head covering or the use of the authorised version or wearing a shirt and tie. But God loves them and they're doing the best they can to serve their Saviour with the limited resources that they have. You know, it is better to serve God and to make maybe a few mistakes along the way than not to serve God at all. They are reaching out to their own scattered sheep and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day we will be with them without tags in heaven. Their church is open 7 days a week. They're trying to shepherd the sheep within their own community where drug abuse is the norm, where there is no jobs and where men have children perhaps to 3 or 4 different mothers. And it is not easy. I mean, how would you counsel a man who gets saved out of all this chaos? What woman would you direct him to? What mother would you direct him to marry, for example? It's not easy. But these servants of God are displaying the characteristics of Christ, who was stirred up here with a feeling which agitated his innermost soul. He was moved with compassion. This wasn't just mere pity. The difference between pity and compassion is that compassion will get involved. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, no doubt, had pity for the poor man that was lying beaten and robbed at the side of the road. I'm sure they felt sorry for him. I'm sure they were glad that it wasn't them that was lying there. But that was it. The Samaritan, on the other hand, he had compassion. At great risk to himself, he got involved and he helped this poor man. Jesus got involved as he healed the dead, the dumb, the bleeding, the demonized and the blind. He had compassion on this multitude as he took our place on Calvary as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He looked upon us from his throne in glory as helpless sheep without a shepherd and he came and he got involved. We must be honest and really ask ourselves this morning as we consider the harvest that is safely gathered in, do we get involved? The farmers have been busy gathering the crops for the winter, but have we done anything this year at all to gather in the lost souls to protect them from the winter to come? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Young men and old men and sisters of all ages, if you love the Lord, then get a passion for souls. Do you not see them? They are going down to hell by the thousands. As often as a hand upon the dial completes its circuit, hell devours multitudes. Some of them are ignorant of Christ, but others willfully reject him." Do we show the same compassion as the Good Samaritan on a helpless multitude outside these four walls this morning? Do we display the characteristics of Christ, or are we just a bunch of people who turn up to church for an hour on a Sunday morning and then just disappear back into the woodwork until next week? There are millions of sheep without a shepherd in Ireland. Idolaters, heathen, superstitious Roman Catholics, ignorant and unconverted Protestants? Are we concerned about their souls? Have we a desire to shepherd them to the Lord this morning? What Jesus saw not only affected his eyes, but it also affected his heart. He was overcome with sympathy. He turns to his friends. His heavy heart sought comfort from his disciples, and he constituted one of the greatest missionary passages in the entire New Testament. In verses 37 and 38, he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As we examine these words of Christ, it seems that there are some things that will never change. What was reality 2,000 years ago when Christ uttered these words is reality today, and we've got to ask ourselves why. The harvest still is plenteous. The labourers still are very few. And that's because some things never change. As we look at these two verses here, we are reminded, first of all, that souls are plentiful. Souls are plentiful this morning. The Lord directs the attention of his disciples to the great harvest fields that are bursting with precious souls that need to know the truth regarding himself. Like the harvest, if left too long, souls will simply rot in the fields and die. It was into this harvest field they were to go forth and reap. Jesus here pictures the world as a great spiritual harvest in need of labourers to gather into the storehouse. Hudson Taylor once said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but it is a command to be obeyed." And we have to ask ourselves this morning, if we have been given the command to go, have we been given a special call to stay behind? The Great Commission is for every one of us, but time is not on our side. God the Son tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, because God the Father loves the world. He loves all the world. Not just the white people, but the black people. Not just the Catholic people, but the Protestant people. And not just the Christian people, but also the Muslims. He loves them all, and so must we. Every farmer this morning would be delighted to see the harvest come in from the fields all by itself. But they know that will never happen. The farmer has to work and toil and break sweat and labour for long hours to fill his barns. Yet we sit in our pretty churches and we expect the harvest just to float in through the door, and we wonder why they don't come in. And we excuse ourselves by saying, "Oh, well, they're just too hard nowadays. They're just not interested in the gospel." Well, of course they're not interested in the gospel, because people outside these four walls are dead in trespasses and sins. We need to work in the harvest fields and bring them in. When was the last time you brought, I wonder, someone into this gospel meeting? Perhaps you couldn't find a sinner. We may not be able to go to Iraq or Syria or Somalia this morning. Well, we could, but we probably wouldn't come back. But in many ways, God is making it easy for us, because the world, it seems, is now coming to us. Perhaps God has got fed up waiting for us to go into the world, and he's now decided to send the world to us. God has sent us a harvest. He has sent us the Polish, the Lithuanians, the Latvians, the Portuguese. Soon the Syrians will be on our doorstep, and what are we going to do about it? If it was barley or wheat or carrots or potatoes, we would gather them in. And yet people, men, women, little children, they're worth far more than vegetables today. And they're at the back door of the church. We can't just stay in church in some sort of group hug. We've got to try and reach them. Someday we will give an account to God for our service for him. Souls are perishing on our watch. They're going to hell. It's on our shift, and it is our responsibility to reach out to them. It will be held to our account. I don't know how some Christians sleep at night. They seem to be so unconcerned about the lost. It is wonderful, of course, to have the freedom to sit in a beautifully central heated building surrounded by the produce of the harvest. But lift up your eyes this morning. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We are surrounded by a harvest of souls that is not safely gathered in today. Book of Jeremiah tells us the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Thank God we have the freedom to reach them, but many, perhaps hat-wearing ladies and suit-clad men, are not interested today. And the same people perhaps will turn their noses up at other Christians, turn their noses up at the Pentecostals, who will run food banks for the poor, offer free lunches for senior citizens, run charity shops, and then send the profits to the mission field, all in an effort to win souls for Christ and spread the gospel. They know that faith without works is dead faith. Again, C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." 150 years later, Ray Comfort said, "If you're not concerned for your neighbour's salvation, then I am concerned for yours." It has never been easier to reach the world. Last Christmas, I was on a street outreach on O'Connell Street in Dublin, just standing outside the GPO, and there was an Asian man just came walking up the street pulling a suitcase, obviously on his way to catch a bus to go to the airport, and I gave him a gospel tract and he kindly took it, and I said to him, "Sure, why don't you read it on the plane on your way home?" And he said that he would, and I watched him as he disappeared on up the road, and he stopped and he put the tract into his pocket and off he went. And the reality is this: that following day, that tract could have been sitting on a table, a kitchen table, in maybe India or Pakistan. The entire family could have been reading it. The entire village could have been reading it. You see, we have no idea how God can use our humble or feeble efforts if we're just prepared to be obedient. Don't look at the rise of Islam in Europe and see it as a curse. It hasn't caught God off the hop. God knows all about it. It hasn't caught God by surprise. God is not a politician. But let us see it as an opportunity. There are nearly 50,000 Muslims living in Ireland now. That number is growing every day. Let us not whinge about it. Let us not retreat to the trenches, lock the doors, pull the curtains and hope they go away. But let us take the gospel to them. Let us introduce them to the only way to heaven. There are plenty of opportunities out there. We just need to take them. Do you ever have the Jehovah's Witnesses call at your door? What a gift of from God that is, to have someone standing on your doorstep and he wants to speak to you about the Bible. Tell them what God has done in your life, how he's changed your life and how he's set you free. The church today seems to be full of uncaring, uncompassionate Pharisees. Let us not be one of them. God loves the multitudes, every single one of them, and the world knows that God is love. But the problem is they don't see that love replicated by the church. And so in many ways they have become, or we have become, completely irrelevant to them. That's why on a Sunday they'll prefer to go shopping or go and play sport or go to the port. We just don't mean anything to them anymore. Jesus says we must love our enemies. And you will know there are plenty of enemies of the gospel in this province today, but we must love those people with all of our hearts if we stand any chance to win them for Jesus Christ. Soul winning should saturate our church. Our conversation on Sunday morning should be about the opportunities we had during the week to speak about Jesus Christ. Not about the weather, not about the sport, not about entertainment, but about our service to him. Souls are certainly plentiful this morning, but we see that the saints are paltry. They are very few. The Lord was mourning the shortfall in those who were prepared to obey the Great Commission. Pretenders are many, but real labourers are few. The world is full of pretenders. Those on our TV screens like Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Victoria Osteen, those that are richer than probably most, if not all, of the people in their church. Pretenders preach a social gospel which does not mention sin, and therefore people remain unconverted and go to hell. Men in Ireland will see the ministry as a handy career and not a heavenly calling, and so they become blind leaders of the blind, and as a result both fall into the ditch and drop into a lost eternity. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he careth not for the sheep. Pretenders are hirelings. They don't care for the sheep. And I really hope that there are no hirelings in New Buildings Independent Methodist Church this morning. Man-made ministers are useless in the harvest for souls. Put a man from the city on a combine harvester in the middle of a barley field, he would be absolutely useless. He wouldn't know anything about the controls or anything about how to operate the machinery. And likewise, the minister who does not know the Bible will be a disaster. There are far too many pretenders, but real labourers are few. When I think of labour, there are two things that would spring to mind. The first one is the Labour Party, which is being led at the minute by terrorist sympathiser Jeremy Corbyn. The second thing the word labour reminds me of is giving birth. I see the other day that these transgender people now want pregnant women to be known as birthing individuals. They're offended. They're offended now if you call a lady a pregnant woman, because they know that they can't have that. There's no limit to how far these people will go to change what has been reality for thousands of years. But you know, I won't pretend that I'm an expert on the subject of giving birth, but I do have four children, and I was present at each of their births. It was a tough time for me, but I got through it. But, well, to be honest, it was even tougher, of course, to the wife, because she had four caesareans, but the Lord has been good to us. But I am told that being in labour and giving birth is the equivalent of having every bone in your body crushed. Perhaps there's a lady or two in our meeting this morning, and you can verify that. It's the same type of ordeal, they say. So the reason why the labourers are few this morning is because labouring is tough going. It will cost you big time and you will get hurt along the way. And very often that hurt will be generated from within the church, from those that are supposed to be on your side, supposed to be encouraging you. Sometimes women will lose their lives for a baby to be born. Sometimes Christians will lose their wives in an effort to see people born again. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. In 1956, he was shot by the very people he was attempting to bring the gospel to. And even in recent days, we see in America, a gunman singled out Christians in a school. It has always been dangerous to be a Christian, but it's getting more dangerous to be a Christian as we approach the Great Tribulation. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He was a living sacrifice. And Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I wonder, have you ever denied yourself? Have you denied yourself this week? Or do you live as if you're the most important person on the planet? Do you get on your knees every morning and pray, Lord, let not this day be about me. Let it be about you. Let it always be about you. Do you cry, Lord, will you help me today? I'm not sure if I can succeed. Will you give me the grace to serve you? You know, if we didn't think so much of ourselves all of the time, then perhaps there would be less rows in the church. We are to take up our cross, that's self-sacrifice, and follow Jesus. And if we follow, we will finish. But listen, every true follower will reproduce. If we are not reproducing, then we need to go back to basics. We need to go back to the beginning. Since the beginning of time, every creature reproduces after their own kind. And since we are new creatures in Christ, it is expected that we will reproduce after our own kind. Christians will make Christians. We are all good at going to church. But the best days for the church is Monday through Saturday. Sundays should be for refueling, for recharging our batteries. Don't worship God on Sunday if you haven't served him during the week, because he will not be impressed. The book of Amos 5:21, God says, I despise your feast days. Worshipping God without pure hearts angers him. He says, stop the music. It makes me sick. People have been dying in their sins and going to hell all week, and you haven't lifted a finger to help. And then you come into my house to worship me. Christ is calling us to be fishers of men. And if that's the case, then we need to start smelling of fish. We need to be a friend of sinners, just like the Lord. Sometimes you will hear preachers say to the lost, well, you know, don't worry about losing your friends. If you get saved, God will give you new friends. Listen, don't lose your friends if you get saved. How are you ever going to win them for Christ if you lose your friends? The average Christian, after 2.5 years, has no unsaved friends left. And that should simply not be the case. When Jesus came into this earth, he jumped right into the mess. So why is it when we get saved that do we tend to jump out of the mess? God needs us to be a light in the world, a light in the mess. We should be provoked to engage and not be offended and withdrawn. Don't be disgusted with sin. Deal with it. Do something about it. Roll up your sleeves and get stuck in and start serving Jesus Christ. When we leave meat on the worktop, it will eventually go off. That's not the fault of the meat. That's what happens when bacteria is left alone to breed on the meat. If salt had been applied to that meat, it would have acted as a preservative. When a house goes dark in the evening, that's not the fault of the house. That's the fault of the sun going down. It's a lack of light. And when the Republic of Ireland back in May voted for same-sex marriage, that wasn't the fault of the poor Irish. They're simply dead in trespasses and sins. They don't know any better. That was our fault. Christ says the church is to be salt and light to the world. So when the world gets deeper and deeper into sin, that's not the fault of the world. That's just what the world does. No, that's the fault of the church. That's our fault. Because the light is going out. Because the laborers are few. Souls are plentiful, saints are paltry. But finally we see that the solution is prayer. The solution is prayer. We've heard it before, quoted many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The one who pointed out that souls were plentiful and that the laborers were few has the power to sort the whole thing out. The problem is not God. The problem is the church. We don't want it enough. If we did, he promises he will send the laborers. This is a solemn duty on all Christians to pray for the world. We are an army that advances on our knees. We are to pray for more people to be raised up to work for the conversion of souls. This should be part of our daily prayers to God. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Prayer is one of the surest ways of doing good and stemming evil. Work is good, giving money is good, but it is through prayer that we reach God, without whom labor and money means nothing. Through prayer we obtain the power of the Holy Spirit. Money can certainly buy or pay for resources. Bible colleges can teach us, bishops can be ordained, elders can be elected, but the Holy Ghost alone can make ministers of the gospel and raise up Christian soldiers with fire in their bellies to enter the spiritual harvest fields. Men and women who will have no shame when it comes to the cross and serving Christ. Let us never forget that if we are to be of any use to God in the world, we must first get on our knees and lay hold of God. But listen, don't pray if you're not prepared to go yourself. Very often you will be the solution to your own prayers. There may well be a time that you will be an answer to your own prayers. To step out, to bring change, to be creative, to ask questions, to dream dreams, and to just go and do it. You know, that shouldn't just be the motto of the sports giant Nike. That should be the motto of the church today. Just do it. If you're going to shepherd the sheep, then you need to get wool under your fingernails. As we rub shoulders with the world, we will be the only Bible that they will read. So we need to get close enough to them this morning so that they can read the fine print. We will draw people to the Word when they see Christ in us. When they see that He is beautiful, they will want Him for themselves. Jesus didn't look down on the world and just sprinkle some gospel tracts or some leaflets. No. The Word became flesh. It dwelt amongst us. And so must we. But be warned. The moment you step forward to be an answer to your own prayers and be that labourer to go into the harvest field, you will be opposed, and the source of that opposition will be frightening. It will come from where you least expect it. Young people are having to leave their church simply because they want to serve God, and yet they're being opposed. Churches will split hairs, the devil will laugh, and meanwhile the world continues to perish. There isn't a denomination or a missionary organization on the face of this planet that is perfect. The faith mission is far from perfect, and the reason for that is because I am in it, and I am not perfect. We are all just hell-deserving sinners saved by the grace of God, and all we can do with God's help is to do our best until He comes or calls. Don't be afraid of changing tactics either, to try and outmaneuver the devil. The famous last words of the church is, "We never done it this way before." Well, the men who ripped open a roof and lowered their friend down to meet Jesus never done it that way before either. But the Lord blessed it. The Pharisees had never seen it done this way before until Jesus arrived and He changed the world. So will you be a labourer for Christ this morning and allow Him to finish the job through you that He started? Satan knows how we do things anyway, so he cleverly changes society so that they become immune to our tactics. Society is so far removed from the church today that it has no concept of Jesus Christ. I mean, you try, and I'm sure you realise this by now, you try to go into some of those housing estates and new buildings and you try to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll think you've just escaped from some mental institute. They have no idea. We simply do not connect with the world today, and we need to catch up, and we need to close that gap. So the question is this morning, will you help close the gap? Will you be the shepherd with the wool under his fingernails? Will you be the fisherman who smells of fish? Yes, you will stumble, and you will fall, and you will make mistakes, and you will be ridiculed because the man that you organized to testify at a mission didn't wear a tie, or someone else quoted a verse from a modern version. You will make a complete fool of yourself a lot of the time, but you'll be a fool for Christ, and He is worth it all. The fields are white already to harvest. Will you be the one of the few labourers from new buildings this morning that will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You know, God doesn't need us. We are expendable. But if you don't go, you will miss out on something special. He will just use someone else. And you will miss out on a tremendous blessing. And you will live the rest of your life in God's second best. And you will regret it for all eternity. So are you a soldier of the cross? Is your cry, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The harvest truly is plenteous, the labourers are few, but you can choose this day to be one of the few. There are millions dying now on your watch. This is your shift. Will you give yourself for the cause of Christ this morning? Millions are dying, and we are responsible because we are the salt and light of the world. Will you plead with the millions to prepare for the billions of years that are still to come? I trust you will carry on or even begin the journey as one of the few labourers in the Lord's harvest today. You know, as we consider the harvest, I wonder, are you safely gathered in this morning? If you don't regard yourself as a missionary, then you're part of the mission field and you need to be born again. You need to repent of your sin and you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. And then you need to go out and reach your friends so that they can be safely gathered in. as well. Because as we said at the very beginning, the night cometh when no man can work. Amen. Amen.